Do you want to spend more time in God's Word, but your tight schedule doesn't permit you to sit down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen and study anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org. TheWordEndures.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We have come to a Friday, and it's time to go through a little email in the Issues Etc. listener comment line. That email address, you can use it anytime with questions, comments, show suggestions, criticisms. Talk back at issuesetc.org. And the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382.
Let's just go straight to email.
Sure.
No mindless banter. First email is in regards to our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Listen anytime, anywhere at lutheranpublicradio.org. or on the LPR mobile app. This comes from Bishop Mark in New Zealand. Bishop Mark writes, "Thanks very much for your ministry of music. I enjoy listening to it very much. However, there is one artist, the Festival Choir and Hosanna Chorus, that I do not enjoy at all. There seems to be something fundamentally wrong with their recordings. There is no sense of space in their singing. Are the microphones too close? And the dominant vibrato of the sopranos is very off-putting. Is there some way of using less of them and more of choirs that have been recorded in a nice acoustic with a sense of space, etc.? And could we hear choirs with a more pure soprano line instead of what often seems to be a group of individuals with far too much vibrato trying to sing together? I realize my questions come from a certain preference for singing, but if possible, a bit less of the festivals / hosannas. God bless your ministry. Thanks for listening in New Zealand, Bishop Mark."
Well, we should make a note for Scott Gerken, who curates the library at Lutheran Public Radio Sacred Music for the World, and see if he can kind of put his finger on what's going on there. There are certain, I will admit to the same kind of preference or perhaps lack of preference for choirs that you can't hear them breathe ever, and the music sounds the voices sound almost processed, auditorily processed. It sounds too clean. I often say it sounds like choirs of robot children singing. I'd like to hear human voices singing. I think for the most part, for the vast majority of cases, the stuff that is chosen for Lutheran Public Radio is the best of sacred music for the world. But occasionally there's a choir in there that may not meet the standards. Do you know what it, have you listened to any of that to kind of figure out what he's, because Jeff oversees the whole operation. Have you listened? I've complained to you about robot children choirs.
Yes. First of all, do you know what a vibrato is?
Yeah. It's the little artistic tremor in that most people have in their singing voices from time to time. And sometimes professional singers have a little more vibrato in their voices. Well, it's not necessarily a bad thing for choir singing. It does get a little dissonant because.
So can you
no,
sing me an example
no,
of
not
going to
sing on the radio?
I think that would be very helpful for listeners and music idiots like me.
When it's done well, you don't notice it, and when it's done poorly, it's all you can hear. So
you're not going to do it, are you?
No. I'm not going
to
do it.
I had to look it up. It is a rapid, slight variation in pitch in singing or playing some musical instruments, producing a stronger or richer tone.
Yeah. It usually comes at the end of lines or sentences or words. So who's the, there was a country western singer that my dad particularly cared for. He had a little thin mustache, and when we used to watch cartoons in the afternoon, they had a commercial for all of his greatest hits. Slim something?
Oh, yeah, Slim. Oh.
And maybe I'm thinking of somebody else, and he had this kind of constant vibrato in his voice, but it was his style. He could pull it off, but like again, for choir singing, you do want a little more constant tone.
Slim Whitman?
Might have been Slim Whitman. I don't know. You're going back to the very dusty corners of my childhood memory, which is
dark recesses.
Yeah, not good. Mostly cobwebs in there right now, but it just came to me. All I can see is his upper lip in my mind's eye, this thin little mustache, singing with vibrato.
You know, we spoke with Terry Mattingly yesterday about Fred Rogers. Do you reminisce and have good memories about?
Oh yeah, absolutely,
Mr. Rogers.
I was a major Mr. Rogers fan. Now, the age I was at meant that I was not in his target range. I was too old for his show, but that didn't make any difference to me, and. I thought he was a genius on dealing with children. I've only become more convinced of that now that I haven't actively raised children in myself for a long time. You know, when you're doing it yourself the first time through, you're just kind of trying to keep them from burning the house down and killing each other, right? That's all you're doing all the time. You're not really learning anything. But with grandchildren, I've become convinced of Fred Rogers' genius about how you talk to children. And if you can talk to a four-year-old about something complicated, they may never understand it, but if you can talk to them and satisfy their four-year-old questions, you're a pretty good communicator. That guy was an amazing communicator. Have you ever seen his testimony in front of a house committee that oversaw the funding for PBS?
I don't think so.
Oh, you got to watch it. You got to watch it. He takes this slimy chairman of the committee who's determined not to give them another red cent. It's almost like a movie. It's in that documentary, by the way, not the Tom Hanks movie, the documentary. He takes this guy and he answers all of his questions in the kindest possible way. And then he just says, let me just tell you what I'm all about. And he talks to this guy and he says, look, I'm just trying to help kids deal with the feelings that they have every day in a healthy way. And he says, we've got all this stuff on children's television where they're hitting each other over the heads with hammers. And I'm saying, no, there's a different way of dealing with your feelings. And he actually reads one of the songs that he's written. He wrote thousands of songs. And at the end, this senator's like, I'm going to give you every penny. You're going to get every penny of the funding you're asking for. The guy was a masterful communicator. Okay, that's enough on Fred Rogers. He's one of my heroes.
Have I ever told you I was on Romper Room?
Yes, Romper Room.
Oh, I have.
The poor man's Mr. Rogers.
No. Miss Lois, she could communicate with children, let me tell you.
Especially one young Jeff Schwartz.
I have told you that story, huh?
Yeah, a couple
Once
times.
Once or twice.
A couple times. I've heard all your stories. I'm now in the position of being, yeah. I'm only me and Jeff's family members, in particular his dear and patient and just long-suffering wife. I'm in that league now where I've heard all Jeff's stories.
I only have about six. Half a dozen. That's it. Brian writes, I am a lifelong Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod member. How do I know I am saved? Great question, Brian.
That's a great question. It's a fantastic question. It's a question that really you ought to ask yourself. You ought to ask yourself that question. How do I know that I'm saved? First of all, let's answer the kind of an attendant question, which is, you can know it. There are a lot of Christians out there who will either by their theology implicitly or explicitly tell you that you can't know that you're saved. You can only hope to be saved or be kind of sure that you're saved, but you're not really positive that you're saved. And I'm here to tell you, you can know it. Now, there are Christians out there who will tell you you can know it based upon some decision you made in the past or some change of life that you've undergone or something like that. That's not how you can know for sure that you're saved. Those things are never solid enough to hang certainty on. If anything is in you, it's a decision you made, a feeling you have, a change that occurred in your life, any of those things that pertain to you are not certain. They are not the grounds for the certainty of your salvation. You can know, and you can know for certain because of something that is outside of you, which you didn't do. You didn't even have a thing to do with it. It happened 2,000 years ago at the cross. Jesus died for you. Scripture clearly teaches that Christ shed his blood on the cross as the payment for the sins of the whole world. That includes you. So if you are among those for whom Jesus died, you can be certain of your salvation. There are people who will say, oh, Jesus died for me. Great. Thanks, Jesus. But they do not trust him as their only hope of salvation, eternal salvation. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about someone who says, I trust Jesus who gave his life on the cross for me. And when he says that he died for me, it's true. And that is sufficient for my salvation. That's the solid basis for knowing that you're saved. If you look into your life, the evidence will go one way or the other. So if you want to have certainty of salvation, you look outside yourself to Christ's life, to what he has done for you. And he's made it quite easy for us to have that certainty because he's delivered that death and resurrection to us in tangible means that he has instituted, namely baptism. That's why you so often hear Lutherans talk about, remember your baptism, or when they talk about the certainty of salvation, they'll say, I am baptized, not because the baptism it as something that they did or participated in has some sort of certainty in and of itself because they participated in it, but because in that baptism, according to Christ's promise, the death and resurrection of Jesus for you in particular, is delivered to you in particular. We talk a lot about for you, and someone can be a Christian when they believe that Jesus has done all these things for them. Lutherans say it's not just for you, it's also to you. He gives that life for you at the cross. He gives that life to you in baptism and the sacraments. So there's certainty every single Sunday when you hear the pastor say, this is my body given for you, and he puts that body with the bread into your mouth. That means it's for you. That means you in particular have what Christ gave you at the cross. And so that for you and to you is the ground of your certainty.
Steve writes, Catholic apologists appeal to Eucharistic miracles as evidence for Catholicism. Are there any reported Eucharistic miracles among Lutherans? Thanks for the email, Steve.
Well, not in the way that Roman Catholic apologists would. You know, you got to hand it to them. At least they're connecting the miracles to the Eucharist. They're going farther, going beyond what Christ has instituted by assigning to the Eucharist some sort of additional miracles that result from either its reception or coming into contact with the consecrated host or something like that. They're going beyond what Christ has promised there, but at least they're connecting it to something that Christ has actually made promises about. They're just going too far. They're overstating the case. But let's back up and recognize that the Eucharist itself is a miracle and not a small one. It is just like turning water into wine. It is just like walking on water. It is just like raising the dead. It is just like healing the sick or making the lame walk or the blind to see or the deaf to hear. It's as great a miracle performed every single Sunday by Christ himself as any of the miracles that he performed during his earthly ministry with us. We've become accustomed to it. And it's a miracle that is a hidden miracle, but stop and think about it. With the bread and the wine, you are also receiving, according to Christ's promise, the very body and blood that was the sacrifice for your sins at the cross and that stepped out of the tomb alive on the third day. It's a miracle that delivers the miracle. And so we need to, as Lutherans, we need to say, we actually have, if you want to talk about Eucharistic miracles, we actually have a more robust teaching of the miraculous with respect to the Eucharist than even the Roman Catholics. We'll go through more of your listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line next.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You're invited to an open house Sunday afternoon, November the 17th, at the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis, St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. The open house includes a presentation by Jocelyn Benson of Wittenberg Academy titled, Why Settle for Good Enough? You'll also have an opportunity to visit the school and meet our teachers. Find out if St. Paul Lutheran School is the right place for your family. Join us for an open house Sunday afternoon at 1, November the 17th at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois.
What makes Christ our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Marriage exists for you, not you, the adult. It exists for you, the child.
So when you have modern day preachers preaching the idea that you can accept Christ, this is foolishness. This is foolishness. We don't accept, we receive.
When Trump supports something that doesn't align with Scripture, that's not rape, but he doesn't try to twist Scripture to justify himself. The actual danger with Trump comes in when Christians do that for him.
Young Americans who are agitating for socialism or for Marxism-Leninism are blithering fools.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. At the bottom of the hour, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's a simple game we like to play with our listeners. We play four sound bites. You heard just a snippet of each one just there. After we've played them, you vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Before then, it's listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line, and we'll have Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse answer the question, is divorce contagious? Every issue of the Issues Etc. journal, we have a feature we call the Wittenberg Trail. It's someone telling their story about their path to confessional Lutheranism. And in the latest, it's Adam Kuntz telling his tale of starting out as an Anglican, having the liturgy, having a lot of the history of the church, but very, very little theology, and how he went from that to confessional Lutheranism. It's called The Book of Common Prayer to the Book of Concord by Adam Kuntz. It's absolutely free, and it's in the Issues Etc. journal, along with an article by Pastor Will Whedon. He is host of the new podcast, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. He's talking about the Church Fathers in an article called Why We Bother with the Fathers. You can subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. There's a red subscription button. Just enter your email address, and we'll send it to you.
Scott writes, in regards to Pastor Paul McCain's interview on the Augsburg Confession on Ceremonies, I am a member of a confessional Lutheran church body, not Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. My synod is rightly focused on mission work and church planting. However, the new churches that I see promoted on our synod's publications and online have some troubling characteristics. One, the name Lutheran is often not part of the mission church's name. Two, the pastors do not wear robes. They don't even wear suits. Instead, they wear stylish business casual clothes. Three, the church's websites hardly ever or not at all mention the word Lutheran. Four, the worship is done with a soft rock band and worship leaders. I do not want to force my opinions on others, but I am confident that worshiping like a non-denominational slash Baptist slash Pentecostal church is not compatible long-term with the teachings of Lutheranism. You think? Any yep. advice you can give me on how to oppose this kind of thing in our synod and at the local level is very appreciated, especially in regards to how it relates to Christian freedom. Thanks for the email, Scott.
Years ago, I wrote an article called Behind the Music, The Real Worship Wars, and in it, I posed what I call the Wilkin worship riddle. And it's let's see if I can remember it. We know that Baptists worship the way they do because they believe the way they do. We know that Pentecostals worship the way they do because they believe what Pentecostals believe. The same is true for Calvinists or Assemblies of God. They worship the way they do because they believe the way they do. So here's the riddle. Why is it that some Lutherans worship like Baptists, Pentecostals, Assemblies of God, Methodists, you name it? And as I've said, it's not much of a riddle because the answer is really quite simple. They worship the way they do because they believe the way they do. by the time a church has decided to adopt, let's just say it plainly, non-Lutheran forms of worship, or put it conversely, by the time they've decided to abandon the Lutheran form of worship, and there is a Lutheran form of worship, there always has been, they've already begun to believe differently than Lutherans ought to believe. So what you're witnessing there is the symptom of the problem. The problem is a change in doctrine. Can the change in doctrine come after the change in worship? Of course it can, but I've come to believe that more often than not, it's actually the doctrine that starts to change first, and then the worship form follows. The reason Lutherans have historically worshiped the way they have is because they have believed what they believe. Lutherans, of all people, hold together this intimate connection, this unbreakable connection between what we believe and how we pray, to put it in a very simple way. And the two go together. They always do. So it's really a crisis of faith in these congregations, sad to say. Now, as to the name Lutheran, is the name Lutheran that important? In the long run, no, but it does say something about what you believe. We could call ourselves anything. We've been saddled with the term Lutheran. I'm not so concerned about the name not being used, although that too is a symptom of an abandonment of anything distinctly Lutheran or having to do with Lutheran theology. But my concern, again, is with what is being taught, or in most cases in these congregations, not being taught in these congregations. What are you doing? You're creating the next generation of non-denominational Christians. They will eventually say, why do we even want to be going to a Lutheran church when what we're really doing here is worshiping like non-denominational Christians? And they'll find one. They'll find a church to go to that does it better, bigger, brighter, faster, and stronger.
This is Herman with this comment. I appreciate the effort of Issues, etc., to bring in address to the Illinois situation of the transsexual curriculum law and the machinations going on behind that, particularly by Joy Pullman and others. Feel like a forward observer calling in artillery coordinates, and the responding fire from Issues, etc., has been right on target. And we'll probably need to keep it up because this is not over yet. In all likelihood, the advocacy groups for this, of the sexual revolution, LGBT et al. And that, demand the right of their own subjectivity of self-definition, yet they want to set up a situation where young boys and girls are cajoled and persuaded and brainwashed into doing something that they do not own, and on the part of adults as well. No doubt these advocacy groups with this law in place have their doctors, counselors lined up, and will probably use Illinois Medicaid to facilitate those vulnerable boys and girls that fall into this. And of course, through that, they'll give a kickback to the appropriate politicians that sponsored the legislation. So this isn't over, but good work in bringing attention to it. Thank you very much.
Well, you know, we spend a lot of time here on Issues, et cetera, talking about the whole solar system that is the sexual revolution. At the center of it, the gravitational center of the sexual revolution is an antipathy for, you can look at it one of two ways, an antipathy for the family, but I'm increasingly convinced an antipathy for children. Why does the sexual revolution at long last have in its sights our children? Why are they pushing so hard, so fast, to control what our children believe about themselves as human beings? Why? It's an antipathy for children. I mean, I don't want to sound, you know, like some sort of fundamentalist preacher, but in this case, I am. I am one. This is demonic. The sexual revolution is demonic. The devil hates children because the devil knows that the promise that God made to save the world was going to come through childbirth, namely the birth of his son in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he's never gotten over it. He's never gotten over the fact that God saved the world through the birth of a child into this world to save the world. He's never gotten over that. And he's not going to, not until he's finally destroyed. So as the book of Revelation says, since he could not consume this, the woman's child, he's gone off to make war against all the other children of men. And that's what the devil's doing. He's got a lot of other irons in the fire, but his big artillery is aimed, to use your metaphor, is aimed at the kids. And he's employed the powers and the resources of government to do it. He wants to separate children from their parents because he knows that if he can separate children from their parents, however he has to do that, he can keep those parents from teaching those children the Word of God. And he ultimately, that's why he aims his attacks at marriage, at sexuality, at gender, at sex, at everything he does. If he can destroy the family, he can destroy the lives of these children, which is what he wants to do. He's not just interested in getting at adults. He spends a lot of time working to destroy the lives of adults. But if he can destroy your life as a child, if he can set you on the path toward hell as a child and keep you there, a lot of his work's already done for him. So make no mistake about it. The sexual revolution, the reason we talk so much about it here on Issues, Etc., is because it is one of, at least at this point in human history, it's one of the devil's big guns. It's where he's doing, fighting the battle, his battle against us and against the church as hard as he possibly can.
This comes from Pastor Dan. He says, I just listened to your email segment, and I think it was Jeff who said something to the effect, pastors and lay people are the heroes because they are out on the front lines dodging the slings and arrows of outrageous theology. I want you to know that it brought tears to my eyes. Sometimes we pastors forget that we are not alone in this quest to rightly proclaim the gospel. Thanks for the artillery. It really does open up the front lines for us. Now that I think of that metaphor, the Issues, Etc. theme music becomes the sweet whistling of the shells that are coming our way. Thanks for the feedback, Pastor Dan.
Oh, I like that a lot. That's very, very, very good. The theme music is just the sound of the incoming artillery aimed at the enemy. But look, and we've said this before, I'll say it again. It is easy to sit in a nice, comfortable office and behind a pane of glass and in a nice, comfortable studio and say the things we do and talk to the guests we talk to and make the bold statements we make. That's easy to do. It's much, much harder to do. It takes much more courage. It takes much more, looking for another word that goes with courage. I'm looking for a word like you're sticking with it. You can't let up. When this microphone
steadfastness.
Turns, yes, steadfastness. Or, it'll come to me. This has been a long day. When this microphone turns off, I don't have to do this anymore. I can put on my headphones and get in my car and listen to my audiobook all the way home, and then I can go home and watch TV or something like that. Your pastor in your church has to fight this battle all the time. The microphone never turns off for him. And the same is true for you Christian lay people who are out there. You go to work and it's not, I get to stand behind a microphone and make bold statements and never have to suffer the consequences for it, like Wilkin. You go there and when you open your mouth to say something that's true in the face of some lie that you hear, you are taking real risks to your life, your livelihood, your friendships, even some of your family relationships. This is why we do this. And this is why I grow impatient with pastors who say, you know, just let me preach the gospel. I don't worry about all that other stuff. When your people, pastor, need to be equipped with the whole counsel of God, they need to be equipped with the whole counsel. If you won't do it, then we will. But we're no substitute for you doing your job. But by and large, is this Pastor Dan, is that what it was? They are out there. They are suffering those slings and arrows of outrageous theology and bad ideology, dangerous, deadly theology every single day. And the microphone never turns off for them. So all we're doing here is trying to help reinforce what you're teaching there.
Lauren writes, hello, my name is Lauren. I am an Issues, Etc. aholic. I scroll through episodes from the very beginning after your cancellation from 2008 forward and your return. I tell you, and I actually listen to almost every one of them. Right now, I'm in September 2008. I'm so sorry. I don't listen to any other podcasts these days. I just can't help myself. Hey, don't nag me about it. I can stop anytime I want to. Yes, yes, I can.
Thanks, well, thank you for listening. We do have a lot of listeners who are kind of in that backlog situation. We think about them a lot because they want to listen to everything. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to listen to everything. That's why we cover a broad range of topics and guests. That's why we keep it as broad as possible in terms of topics, because we know that not everybody's going to listen to everything. They're not going to want to listen to everything, but we want to be able to provide on a weekly basis something that says, you know, I do need to listen to that. I do need to hear it. But thank you very much for your constant listening. It's actually what has kept us on the air since 2008.
Lots of positive feedback on our new podcast, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study taught by one of Issues Etc.'s all-time favorite guest, Pastor Will Whedon. Here's just one of them. Douglas writes, fabulous podcast. I've been a Lutheran all my life, but Pastor Whedon has a special gift for opening up the scriptures in ways I've never heard before. This podcast will be a blessing to many, I'm sure. Keep them coming. Thanks for listening, Douglas.
We will keep them coming. We have him now permanently employed, and he is in here on a regular basis making sure that his listeners are getting that daily dose of God's Word that they find so very helpful. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is the name of the new podcast. As Jeff said, it's a daily verse-by-verse short-form study. He started in the Gospel of John. He's getting close to the wedding at Cana, if I'm not mistaken. So if you haven't started listening and you're one of those people who can just pick it up right there without going to the beginning, you can go back to the beginning, but you could also pick it up right here with the wedding at Cana when the next podcast comes out. Again, it's something that we thought, we need what the evangelicals have always had, which is a Bible teacher who will go through the Bible verse by verse, but with something more than just nice advice or witticisms. We need someone who's well-read in history, who deeply understands Lutheran theology and the theology of the church, who can quote the church fathers, who has an encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible itself. And that's what we got in Pastor Will Whedon. And I told Jeff, and I've been telling everybody who will listen to me, there was never any doubt that he was going to be the guy to do this in my mind, and it has only been borne out. You have to listen to it, thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org. When we come back from this break, we're going to turn to the subject of divorce. Some recent studies have been indicating that divorce, even though it is a legal thing, even though it is a social thing, even though it's a blight on society, is also a social contagion. We'll find out what that means. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse, founder of the Ruth Institute, will be our guest.
I ain't got time to take no faster. Oh, the lonely days are gone. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want to spend more time in God's Word, but your tight schedule doesn't permit you to sit down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen and study anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or your church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at outdoornativitystore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, outdoornativitystore.com. outdoornativitystore.com.